You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
If you could have anything at all in the whole world, what would you ask for? This provocative question was raised recently in a nationwide survey, and the result may not be all that surprising to you. Some people said they would like a relaxed vacation, away from it all, 2 weeks in Hawaii. Others said they would like a trip around the world, visiting many exotic places. But the one thing that more people requested than anything else was that they would like more money. Money. More money. That's the burning desire. That's the fervent wish. That is the compelling drive of a larger percentage of our generation than anything else. 15 years ago, college campuses were being agitated by gurus of social change. March for this cause, they said. Protest against that government policy. Rebel against still another authority. But in the last several years, things have dramatically changed. Campus opinion polls reveal that the wave of endless protesting has dramatically diminished. Now the majority of college students admit, without flinching an eye, that they too have joined the adult bandwagon. The rush to achieve success, security, and endless happiness via money. They are getting a college education, they say, for one purpose, and that is to make lots of money. This, they feel, is the answer to life. The Wall Street Journal on its front page noted that new graduates are now asking their employer pointed questions even before they prove themselves useful or productive on the job. What are the retirement benefits, the new graduates are asking? How soon before I get a raise? How can I get more money? Oh, let's not deceive ourselves. The driving desire to accumulate money and material goods is not unique to our generation. The fickle crowds who followed Jesus centuries ago clamored for precisely the same thing. Instead of searching for true and lasting fulfillment by seeking Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who said, "I am the bread of life," and the one who satisfies the soul, instead the clamoring crowds, those who flocked after Jesus, were hoping to appease the desires of their bellies. They wanted their sensuous lusts for things of this world filled. Who cares about heaven, they said, and who cares about God? We want our fulfillment, and we want it now. 1,500 years later, during the height of the Reformation, Martin Luther complained about the very same thing. This great reformer said that he preached and taught the gospel as best he could. He did it with all of the strength and commitment to truth that he could muster. Nevertheless, Luther added, many parishioners who heard his message remain uninterested. Oh yes, there were some who were interested, but most were not. Instead, they daily sought those things which would fill and satisfy their bellies, things which catered to and satisfied their fleshly desires. Luther then said that this often caused himself as a clergyman to become weary of his work, preaching the gospel and receiving such negative, unexpected, and disappointing response, even today, can be a terribly discouraging thing. It is no surprise, then, is it, that some clergy, even today, after laboring hard and long, are discouraged by the ho-hum response of some parishioners. At this point in your ministry, you Christian pastors and teachers of the Word of God, you have, yes, you possess a guarantee and an assurance of your labor. The Lord is promising you that His Word shall not return until it has accomplished that for which it was proclaimed. Oh, you proclaimers of the gospel, you have that promise. God's Word is dependable. Therefore, lift up your heads and proclaim the Word of God with joy and with power and with divine authority. Today, opinions may differ decisively as to what is really important in life. Every one of us, including those of you listening by radio, may have our own opinions as to priorities in life. But it was Jesus, our beautiful Savior, who stated, with love and divine authority, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on him, Jesus said, the Father, even God, has set his seal. These words of Jesus, when we read them, can become uncomfortably relevant. And as a shoe fits, it may pinch quite a bit. A new car may be fun for a while, we must all admit that. But it also rusts and wears out. New shining automobiles with all their computerized gadgets can never satisfy the deep spiritual hunger of the soul. Jesus was saying that new homes, new furniture, and new appliances may indeed be great blessings. But these things must never be seen as the real and lasting answer to life. Material possessions can never fill the void, the niche in our hearts, which cries out for him, for our blessed, crucified, and resurrected Jesus, the bread of life. Material possessions can no more satisfy the spiritual hunger of the soul than eating plastic or sand or styrofoam can satisfy the hunger pangs of our stomachs. Oh yes, let's all be honest. Even if we are not religious, let's at least be honest enough to bite the bullet. If money and affluence are the real answers to life, as so many today believe, then why, we must ask, why do the brutal facts of everyday living demonstrate just the opposite? What do we mean? Simply this. Why is it that in a recent extensive study of suicide among young people, the number of teens in despair and considering suicide is much greater among wealthy families than among poor families? Obviously, this is a stunning reminder. It is indeed, as Jesus said, material possessions can never satisfy the spiritual needs of adults or of teenagers. Oh yes, Jesus said that for direction in life and for meaning in life and for real and lasting fulfillment in life, we should seek him. And in so doing, let us never be satisfied with a weak, anemic, peripheral, or even vague knowledge of a man called Jesus. Instead, let us all prayerfully read and study and meditate on the teachings of the sacred scriptures. Oh yes, wear out your Bible by studying it. Learn who Jesus is. Attend church whenever you can and listen carefully to the sermon. Then go to Bible class and get to know thoroughly what Jesus Christ has so graciously done for you on the cross and through his Easter resurrection. You see, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you will love him. And the more you know about the Savior, the more satisfied your anxious soul will be. Jesus is indeed the bread of life. He is life, and he is the one, he is the only one, who can give you real and lasting meaning in the days ahead. Oh, realize then also what blessings that Jesus has in store for you. Understand with a repentant heart that because of Jesus, you need no longer fear the future. Jesus is your perfect forgiveness. He is your total strength. Jesus is your hope for today and your power to cope for tomorrow. Learn why St. Paul explained to the Christians at Colossae that it is in Jesus that all things hold together. Oh no, Jesus is not merely an intellectual exercise in religion. He is not an opiate for the masses or a crutch for the elderly. Jesus is a reality. Jesus did not, as one editor of U.S. News and World Report stated, die as a martyr for a great principle. Oh no, Jesus died for our sins and he rose on the third day so that death need not be the last chapter in your life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, through faith in him, you now can also possess the absolute assurance of life after death. Oh, live every day with the promise of God spoken by St. Paul to the church in Corinth. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Holy Scriptures testify to us that Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. That is, he was nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ now stands as irrefutable evidence that the back of Satan's power has been broken, that the entangling web of temptation has been ripped open, and that the grip of death has been burst open. Resurrection blessings are bestowed then freely upon all those who trust completely in the Savior. By faith we believe. By grace, God mercifully in Christ then considers us and reckons us righteous, even though we are sinners. Cher from the television program Sonny and Cher said that she does not look forward to turning 40 years of age. Other well-known personalities, she pointed out, often say that growing older can be great. But for her, she said, aging is a scary and a fearful thing. To all people everywhere who have fears and anxieties, especially of aging, passing the 30 mark or the 40 mark or 50 or 60, to those concerned individuals, Jesus, our blessed Savior, stands as a salvation rock to announce His good news. Through faith in Him, aging is changed from an endless hallway of fear to a beautiful passageway to a new existence. For all who look to Jesus as the real bread of life, and for all who seek the Savior's guiding, and for all who trust in His soul-saving merits, to those individuals, these scaring thoughts of aging and life's end are transformed. They are changed into a positive experience. These thoughts can become a beautiful anticipation of a new beginning. For in that place, in that paradise, in heaven, there shall be no longer any tears. There shall be only joy. In that place there shall be no aging or infirmities, only newness and freshness and glory which does not end. In that paradise there shall be no more calendars or clocks. Instead, in heaven, like an endless circle, paradise shall go on forever and forever. It shall have no end. And now let's look again at the situation surrounding our text for today. 5,000 hungry people had been fed. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes were used. But when it was all over, 12 basketfuls were gathered together. There are those who don't believe this story, and we sometimes hear that Jesus was a faker or a magician, one who didn't actually perform miracles, but one who was deceiving his audience. For those who hold this faulty opinion, we present this challenge. Let these doubters of the Savior's power produce one man, oh yes, only one man from anywhere in the whole world today, who could cater a banquet, serve 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and then have each person totally satisfied, and then finally still collect 12 basketfuls after it was all over. That's quite a feat in anybody's record book. The Guinness Book of World Records might even refuse to print this because it is humanly impossible. The Bible, therefore, calls this feeding a miracle. Magicians may pull rabbits out of hats and shove swords through boxes containing people. But that magician who can feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish and still have 12 baskets left over has yet to identify himself. If Jesus was such a faker, then where is this man today who could do such a thing? Is there anyone in the radio audience who would like to give this a try? Oh no, Jesus did no magic. Jesus performed miracles. The response? Yes, now let's talk a bit about the response of the people of Jesus' day. Jesus had filled their bellies. Many did not see Him as the Savior. They didn't follow Him for spiritual reasons. They followed Jesus in order to get material blessings. They wanted things. They wanted food. They wanted money. Have things changed today? No, they haven't. Look, see for yourself the number of charlatan preachers promising their listeners monetary and worldly success if only they would do this or live like that. Preachers of materialistic success and authors of spiritual self-help and success books are very popular today. No one can deny this. But even more important, as they play out their false gospels and their schemes, they, in the end, are the ones who are the most happy and the most successful. You know why? Because they are the ones who are hurrying to the bank, smiling, with the money that they have milked from their deluded and enthused followers. Like fatted calves, these victims, their followers, go to the slaughter with a wide smile on their faces. Oh, pity these people. Oh yes, even in Jesus' day, the crowds by the thousands followed the blessed Savior. At one point, we read in the Gospels, and I quote, Such a very great multitude gathered to him that he had to get into the boat and push off the shore to speak to the people. Now let's point out very clearly that Jesus never ever deceived the fickle crowd to whom he was speaking. He spoke the truth even at the expense of his own popularity and even at the peril of his own life. Jesus said, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man," Jesus said, "shall give you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Some in the crowd asked the inevitable question, "What kind of work, Jesus, do you want us to do?" In his stunning gospel answer, Jesus uttered a watershed proclamation. Jesus turned the tables. The people who thought they could earn God's mercy were not prepared for the Savior's response. Jesus urged people not to trust in things that they had done or could do. Instead, Jesus admonished the people to place their faith and trust completely in God's plan of grace and mercy. Instead of itemizing things for the crowd to follow, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And so today in 1986, we hear Jesus' voice speaking to us. Hold everything, he says. Stop. Just a minute. Jesus says, the bottom line is this. In order for you today to please God, don't try to trust your own religious efforts. In fact, depending on your own religious efforts or on your own self-righteousness will only turn you away from the Savior and his saving power. Your end will certainly then be destruction. Instead, believe and trust in the saving work of God, which is already completed. Yes, trust in that work of God for you, which has already been accomplished on the cross of Calvary and through the Easter resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. His death is a worthy sacrifice for your sin. This is God's work and not any of ours. Therefore, we trust not in what we can do, but in what God has already done. Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And by faith, we now receive the salvation merits of the Savior. We today, as Abraham centuries ago, believed in God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Therefore, my friend, I beg of you, examine your life today and be totally honest with yourself. Have you been trying to find meaning and satisfaction in your life through money or other material goods? Are you trying to force-feed your soul with physical and material things? Do not work for the food, Jesus said, which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on him, Jesus said, the Father, even God, has set his seal. What work must you do then to please God and to receive the everlasting bread of life? You can't do anything. Pardon has already been purchased for you. Jesus cried out about this, and he announced this when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Therefore, Jesus is saying to you today, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. In sincere repentance, turn away from your own self-righteousness. Turn away from your own efforts to save yourself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen.